Good morning. It is a joy and a privilege to be back here again and to have an opportunity not to just fellowship with everyone and enjoy the sound teaching of the word, but to be able to have the opportunity to share God's word. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, this will be part 3 of the Living in a Hostile Land series that we've done through this year. Don't feel bad if you don't remember. I can barely remember all of it. But earlier in the year, we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and we looked at the stand that Daniel and his companions took on godly principles, on the word of God, that they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves with the things of the king's meat and the food that they were going to have that would be sinful for them. Then we looked at these Hebrew youths as they were living before Nebuchadnezzar and the fiery furnace, and how they refused to bow down to the idol and worship that, but to worship the Lord their God only and Him alone. And now we're going to be looking at a different season of life, a different time, a different kingdom leadership, and we'll be looking at Daniel and the lion's den, a familiar portion to us. I would say that there's not a Sunday school book in print that does not include Daniel and the lion's den. And so since this is such a narrative-based account in Scripture, before we move into chapter 7 and forward, where it deals with primarily prophecy, this really reads well. It's very easy to understand this chapter just reading it, but what I would like us to do this morning as we look at this chapter is, how can we apply Daniel's godly principles to our life here in Martinez, Georgia, the CSRA, in 2022. How can we take these things and apply them to our lives so that we may bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to just start by reading a couple verses that I think I might have opened up with this year as we look at this study, and that's Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then also 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, familiar portion, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That we would see the things that Daniel did in this time in Babylon all these years ago, and that we would recognize the godly traits that he displayed, and that we can in turn take those things and apply it to our lives so that we can live as shining lights and salt in this wicked and perverse generation. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, as we look into your word, we would pray that our hearts would be open and attentive. Father, that if there's anything in our life that needs to be confessed, that we would deal with that now and be able to sit here and listen to your word. Father, that we would apply your word to our life, that we would learn these lessons that you've given us as an example, and Father, that we would apply them that we may bring honor and glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just would pray for a profitable time this morning. In his name, amen. Daniel chapter 6, what I'm going to do is give you 7 key words as we break up this narrative. As we break up this chapter, we're going to look at 7 key words that kind of just help it flow as we go through chapter 6. The first word is going to be, Daniel is favored. If you can pick out the word favored. Daniel is favored in the kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel now was in his 80s. He's an old man, older man, I should say. He has lived a long life in this kingdom. He was taken out of captivity. He has lived a righteous and faithful life before the Lord. He is only one of two characters that I know that have this much prominence in the Word of God that we don't find an open fault or an open sin. Joseph being the other one, maybe you can think of some that don't have faults listed as many of the prophets and many of the Bible characters and kings that we see have their sins listed and their failures listed. We know Daniel was a sinner. We know Joseph was a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he lived a blameless life. When Daniel sinned, he took care of it. When Daniel and Joseph sinned, they took care of it in the way that they needed to according to the law. But the Word of God does not record their faults as many others are recorded. Daniel, I was thinking about his life of perseverance, of faithfulness. It made me think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I've hit the youth pretty hard the last couple of studies in this because it dealt with Daniel and his friends in their younger years. But don't worry, I'm equal opportunity. I'm going to talk a little bit to the older generation that's here today also. Because Daniel is now a man who we would say is towards the end of his life. He's in the sunset years, but he's still going on strong for the Lord. The only retirement the believer should have is face-to-face with Jesus Christ, right? There should never be a time where a believer says, well, I've done all I can. I guess it's time to take it easy now. I don't know how the Lord can use me. I'm older now and all this and so many other excuses. Daniel, as an 80-some-year-old man, was still living a righteous life in a hostile land. And everyone should be also here this morning. Robert G. Lee was a preacher, perhaps you've heard his name of a time gone by. He pastored the same church that you'll probably recognize the name Adrian Rogers. They pastored the same church, but he was a pastor before Adrian came to the scene. He pastored Bellevue Baptist Church from 1927 to 1960, and on his 84th birthday, he was asked a question. Are you going to keep on preaching, Dr. Lee? This is his reply. When there are so many unsaved people around the world, when there are so many sorrowing hearts to be comforted, when there are so many young people throwing away their life in folly's court and carnal pleasure mart, when there are so many evils against which protest must be made, when so many old people are lonely on the sunset trail, when in 1910 at my ordination, I was married to preaching until death do us part, why should I not, in the 85th year of my life, keep on preaching? Should be in a challenge to each and every one of us that there is no retirement for the believer, that there is no, oh, I've arrived at this age, I can slow down. We should continually, every day, be sanctified more and more and be growing closer into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul gives us a instruction here for the older men and women. In verse 1, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. When they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older men are to be sober-minded, to be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. I'm an old soul in a young body. When I worked the night shift, Sydney used to joke that the first day that I got off work that I was grumpy because of lack of sleep. older believers, it's easy to become jaded because of life. I feel like my years have been accelerated in public safety because of the exposure to so many people. But it's easy to become rigid and jaded. The Word of God encourages us to be sober-minded, to be reverent, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and importantly in love and in steadfastness. I thank God for the believers here. Just last Sunday, an older brother who's in attendance came up to me and said, "I'm praying for you for today." And I appreciated that very much. A sister came up to me and told me, an older sister came up to me and told me how much of an encouragement I am. We need each other, older and younger, that unity here in the fellowship at Martinez Bible Chapel. We all need each other. It is so important that older Christian men can be there to help the younger Christian men through this life and navigate, to be able to help them and encourage them and disciple them to navigate life's challenges in this hostile land. And likewise for the women. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. You know that word slander there? It's the word, just like the word devil, that we get the word diabolical, that we get it from the Latin diabolos, which transcends from the Greek diabolos, which means slander. And that's not just for women only, but for us men. Slandering is a serious offense. They are to not be enslaved to much wine. I would extend that to say that they're not addicted to anything that would control their lives, that they wouldn't be on the off the deep end, as we say in today's vernacular, that they would be steadfast, that they would be those who are temperate, who are of good rapport, to train the younger women to live godly lives. There's that discipleship aspect, to show integrity, dignity, sound, and speech. And what is the result of this? What is the goal that Paul's teaching here that is written here in Titus? So that your opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about thus. And that we'll see that in Daniel's life in a moment. If my simple southern redneck can say, don't give the enemy any ammunition. Don't give the enemy ammunition, because he's going to use it against us. And it's going to hurt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our community and the witness and the potential that we have to reach those around us. Lastly, before we get off this trail of encouragement for the, wise Christians, the mature Christians, let's look at Psalm 71, if you will, please. I found this psalm, and this is a prayer from my heart, but I think especially a prayer that I would ask that each and every one of the believers here would pray, because I need you and those around us. We need the older generation to be able to point us in the right direction, to encourage us, to show us God's faithfulness in your life so that it can encourage our lives as we live our Christian life. In Psalm 71 in verse 17 and 18, "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." Can I simply just suggest a prayer for our older saints? Lord, grant me another day to proclaim your faithfulness to younger saints and your power and salvation to the lost. Grant me another day that I can encourage the next generation of believers here at Martinez to live faithfully, to tell them my testimony, my experiences of how the God of heaven has seen me through all these years, and that we would have an opportunity to share the gospel with maybe one more person, as the Lord leads. Back to Daniel. We see Daniel favored here in the kingdom, and we see his testimony that he has an excellent spirit, but now we see the plot. we see Daniel, if I could say, the first word was favored, the second word is set up. Daniel here is set up. These experiences that Daniel is going through mirrors in a lot of ways what happened to his associates, his friends in chapter 3. And can I suggest, as I was thinking about this, you remember back in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar threw a net and drug all these people to Babylon, right? He captured all these nobles and all these people from all nations. This is the known world at this time. And his friends and Daniel were found to be how many times better than everyone else? 10. 10 times better. Because God performed a miracle that they were fatter in flesh from just eating vegetables. And so they were given great power and wisdom and understanding and interpretations of dreams. And so right there, there's the seed of jealousy started in their companions. And could it be that in the same school that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego graduated from, that those same peers were there at the fiery furnace? As they came forward and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, there's these Jews over here, these captives who don't pay attention to you and your orders and your idol, but they won't bow down." And could it be that throughout all the years, 60 plus years, that perhaps there's still some here that were from that original class who have seen all along Daniel and the jealousy in their hearts have just eaten them up even in their old age. Only a sanctified imagination there, throwing that out. But could it be that there's still some of the ones who were there in the beginning accusing Daniel? Jealousy robs the mind of logic and reason. I heard it said pretty bluntly that sin makes you stupid. It really does. Just look at Romans chapter 1. Sin makes you stupid. It robs you of a sound reason and a sound mind. Why would Daniel be a threat? An 80-some-year-old man who is wise and humble, why would he be a threat? He should be an asset. But they don't see it that way. The world today, in the way we work, it's to discredit and dislodge the one above you on the ladder of success, right? How do you move up the ladder? You kick the person's knees out from under him and climb over them. That's the way the business world sees it. I hope that doesn't go on in the assembly and in Christian life. It shouldn't be like that. But that's how it's happening here, that they would take out Daniel as he is seeing that Darius wants to set him over, has plans to make him second in charge. Look at his threefold testimony. Let's read these verses together here. We're going to read to picking up in verse 4, and we'll read to verse 9. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the high officials, notice that word all the high officials of the kingdom and prefects and satraps and counselors and governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or any man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. There's many things we could focus on here, but as I said earlier, we want to focus on Daniel's character to apply it to our lives. I want to look at Daniel's threefold testimony in a hostile land, in a worldly career or job. The first word is favored. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and you see that in the verses we read. That has to do in regard to his relationships in the social life, that he had an excellent spirit. He was someone who I'm sure was humble in spirit, who was wise, well liked, I'm sure, set by the ones who were jealous of him. So he had an excellent spirit. I thought about Philippians 1:27 in the first portion of that verse that says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How worthy is that? I don't think there's anything more worthy than the gospel of Christ that saved us. Let our manner of life, our walk in life, be worthy of the price that was paid for us. The next thing we see Daniel is in his testimony amongst his peers is he's faultless. He's without fault in his work. He's competent. His work life, he's competent. He does well in his job. Brothers and sisters, that is somewhere that is very easy, speaking from my own experience, to go the wrong way. Oh, sure, we can put on our best behaviors in the meetings, at camp, in the home, around other Christians. What about when you're isolated with a bunch of people and there's no believers and you're with them every single day? You hear them talk, you hear the jokes they make, and that fleshly urge to want to fit in, to want to be accepted, to not want to be different. That is a great fight that we must battle in the Christian life, to be separate from the world. He was faultless in his work. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That means if your boss is a jerk, don't look at it and don't do a sorry job because you don't like him, but treat it as you're working for the Lord and bring honor to his name, knowing that from that the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's a great struggle. I know I'm not the only one that struggles with that, right? I'm sure that I'm not the only one who's had difficult supervisors or bosses to contend with. But the Word of God instructs us, do it as unto the Lord. And what a testimony that will be to not only to your supervisor or your boss, but to your coworkers and your peers, just like Daniel. And the last one is faithful. The law of his God, devotion in his spiritual life. He was devoted that they could only find fault in the connection with the law of his God. In other words, they could find no ground for complaint, that they had to find a way that Daniel was so faithful in his devotion to God that they had to come up with this 30-day prohibition on prayer. Thought about what Paul said again in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then moving along, you see here in this portion the evil plot. The evil plot. They come together in agreement and they lie. Did you catch where the lie is? Now remember, Daniel is one of three high officials over the 120 satraps. He's one of three, and King Darius plans to make him number two in command under him. Where was the lie at? The lie is they came to the king in verse 7 and said, all the high officials have come in agreement that we should set up King Darius as God for a month. Where's Daniel? Is Daniel in agreement with this law? Absolutely not. Daniel wouldn't have never agreed to this, and this is the lie that they have done, that they were going to set King Darius up as God for a month. The consequence for breaking the law, was it a ticket? Was it 30 days in jail? Was it maybe some forced labor? No, the consequences was a death sentence. A gruesome death sentence at that, the den of lions. I'm not sure which one I would rather go face, the den of lions or the fiery furnace. They're both bad. But this was going to be a death sentence for breaking this law. Also, there's something interesting to note that this law could not be changed or revoked according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that once King Darius had signed this decree, it couldn't go back. And we'll see that in a moment, that he wished he could change it. And there we see the prophecy back in the dream that Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted, that the head of gold at the top and then the deterioration of power. Because if Nebuchadnezzar made a law and wanted to change it, he could just do it. But now you're starting to see that the government and the structure here is getting weaker and weaker and weaker as it will go down through the Gentile kings, and the last Gentile king being the Antichrist. The king presumably must have been puffed up with pride. I can think about Darius here. He comes in. King Darius lived forever, all this, you know. We think that we should make you God for a month. That no man should pray to any other god or any man except to you, king. It must have puffed him up with pride. He agreed to it. He signed the document, the injunction. And they were going right ahead with this evil scheme. Turn with me, if you will, to John 15, the Gospel of John 15. Is this something that we see often in Scripture, where someone is living righteously in a hostile land and then faces these types of opponents, this opposition? Is this a common theme in the Word of God and in life today, in the Christian life? Absolutely. Absolutely. That when someone is living the way they should for the Lord, expect pushback. Expect persecution. Not my words, but Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we look at John chapter 15. Not only did Paul say it, but the Lord Jesus Christ warned us of what was to come in these verses in chapter 15 and 18. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter has something to say about this subject, as suffering as a believer. And he gives us an example to follow. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and picking up in verse 10, we move into the next key word, and Daniel is accused before the king. Daniel is accused. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by a dream and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And when they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Then the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they said to him before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement and said to the king, O king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Daniel is accused. I want to point out one key thing here. Notice what it says, that Daniel knew. Daniel knew. That means something to me when I read that. That means that Daniel knew that what he was about to do was going to cost him his life if God did not deliver him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us from your hand, O king. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, who is a God who will deliver you out of my hands? But the phrase that they said was, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. Daniel here in a similar situation knows that this injunction has been signed, knows the penalty that it's going to be death, and yet he knows and goes on about praying as he had done previously. Daniel's prayer life was unhindered. I thought about a few things that my prayer life is hindered by. Perhaps maybe if you're like me, maybe yours is. But Daniel's prayer life was unhindered by busy responsibilities of a job or a business. It was unhindered by peer pressure. It was unhindered by governmental laws or prohibitions. And it was even unhindered by the threats of severe punishment and death. Daniel's pattern for prayer that I think we can look at and apply to our lives. His pattern for prayer, his place was in his room, in his chambers. His direction, he was praying toward Jerusalem as Jews were supposed to, as you see in 1 Kings 8:29. As Solomon instructs him to pray towards the Jerusalem, because that's where God said, my name is there. His posture for prayer was on his knees. His regularity of prayer was three times a day. He was consistent. The subject of his prayer was thanksgiving to his God. His faithfulness in prayer, it says that he, as he had done previously, meaning that this was a pattern, this was a regular occasion that Daniel followed. And the testimony of prayer, an open window to the world. Now you might be thinking, Luke, what about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, where he said, go and pray in secret, for your Father who rewards you, who sees in secret will reward you. Well, that will deal with men's heart who were praying and puffed up in pride so that people could hear them pray. But Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Daniel was not opening his window out of pride, but out of a testimony as he looked toward Jerusalem, and those around him could see him being faithful in his life before the Lord. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? I had to ask myself the question while I studied this, so I'll ask y'all. What about when we go out in the world and we are about to eat a meal with our peers who aren't Christians? Do we stop and give thanks for our food even before them? Do we give it a thought? Are we embarrassed? Have you ever asked, maybe when you're in a group of Christians and there's that awkward moment before you eat, are we going to pray or are we not going to pray? Every time I've ever asked, can I pray for the food? Can I say a blessing? I've never been turned down, even by some of the vilest people I've been around. Never had anybody say, no, we don't want you to pray for a blessing. What an opportunity to be able to pray and slip a little gospel message in your prayer for the food. Maybe it's the only time they'll hear something prayed in Jesus' name. Is our prayer life only centered around when we pray for food? I'm throwing darts right at me, y'all. These are piercing my heart convictions. We need to be in constant prayer with the Father, with our Heavenly Father. It needs to be an attitude of prayer that, yes, we have times like Daniel where we set aside specific times to pray, specific petitions, but throughout our day, we should be in open communication. The phone should never be hung up to heaven. We should be in open communication with God, always thinking about Him and saying, Lord, what do you think about this? Lifting these things up to you. Lord, thank you for this. Help me here. It should be a constant fellowship with Him. Daniel lived that life. I know that the times that Daniel, I am sure of it, that the only time that he prayed was not just these three times a day, but there was a constant communication of prayer to the Lord. Well, moving along, his time is slipping. Daniel preferred the den of lions over spending a day without prayer. What a man. What a believer that he would rather spend a night in the grips of lions than to spend a day without communicating and giving thanks to the Lord. Daniel's delivered. Let's keep on reading here. As he's cast down into the den of lions and then will be delivered. In verse 16, then the king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So the next word is cast down. Daniel was cast down. The king declares, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. Again, another outside source testimony of Daniel's character. May your God whom you serve continually. I wish my coworkers could say that about me. That's a prayer that I hope that the lost of this world could see us believers and say that they serve the Lord continually. King Darius knew of God's power, but he lacked the relationship that would bring him peace. This morning in Lord's Supper, I was reading in Romans 5 as our brothers were sharing verses, thinking about the fear of death as we sung in those hymns. And I thought about how blessed we are that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, something King Darius lacked. Keep on reading here in verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Then the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Daniel is cast down. Daniel is delivered, and Daniel's enemies are cast down to the lion's den. The king's wake-up call surely was from his perspective of doubt. From the prince's and the satrap's perspective, humor. Here's his king calling out to someone who has surely been torn to pieces and dead. But what about from Daniel's perspective, a privilege to witness the mighty saving power of God? Daniel's enemies are cast down. I'm thinking about Romans 12:9 when I was studying this. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." It would have been easy for Daniel to say all types of accusations, to make a defense maybe for himself. It could have been that Daniel could have went and prayed in secret, just thinking about excuses that I would make. "I'll keep praying, but I'm going to close my window." But we know that would be a compromise. That would be a compromise. God, Daniel had faith in his God, in our God, that he would be able to deliver him. But I feel that he also had the attitude of his companions back in chapter 3. "But if not, I will still only serve my God and be faithful to him because he is faithful to me." We know this isn't the case. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, many were delivered, but there were those who were not. They were delivered from the greatest death, the second death, the spiritual death. But sometimes the Lord does allow earthly harm to happen to believers for his sovereign purposes. And brothers and sisters, it may seem negative to us, it may not seem pleasant to us, but in compared to eternity, it's only a twinkle of an eye. I'm not here wanting persecution. Surely no one wants to be thrown to a den of lions. But we need to be ready, just like they were in chapter 1, to take a stand when it comes. Do y'all understand that in this nation, that they could very easily take away our religious freedoms? Do we understand that? That America is not a Christian nation anymore? That abortion and all these other horrible things are going on around us, and our leaders, many of them, are in support of these things? It could be that that happens to us, and we need to be prepared, like in Daniel chapter 1, that we have determined, we have resolved in our hearts, that we are going to stand upon the word of God and what he says to us. Let me just close with King Darius and what he says. Verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." The last word there is exalted. Daniel is exalted in the kingdom. We know for us believers, we could read that chapter in Hebrews. Daniel's not mentioned by name, but certainly by action, that they stopped the mouths of lions. Just like it mentions Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego with the fire in Hebrews 11. But there's a therefore at chapter 12, and the therefore in chapter 12 is that we would run the Christian life with endurance, laying aside the weights of this world, perhaps not open sin, but the things that distract us, and sin, and run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our salvation, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That should be our encouragement this morning, that we would run the race that is set before us. I want to just close with verse 27. He delivers and rescues, speaking of God. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. For those who do not know where they will spend eternity this morning, perhaps you've been coming to this meeting for a while and you've never made that decision to follow and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've never made that decision to repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. He is the only God who rescues and saves. And without him, you're going to face a consequence far greater than lions. You're going to face the consequence of being thrown into a pit called hell, where there's everlasting fire and torment. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day to offer salvation to everyone who would call on his name. If you don't know where you'll spend eternity, please stay behind. I'd love to talk to you. This closes out our series of living in a hostile land that we've had this year. Y'all, this land is hostile. This land is hostile. We need each other. We need encouragement. We need to be built up that we can be able to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our community. It's the only thing that's going to change, y'all. It's the only thing that's going to make things change. It won't matter in November or next two Novembers. What people really need is the Lord Jesus Christ. What they really need is a heart change. They need to be born again. And so if we would spend as much time as I do talking about politics and campaigning, maybe we should be campaigning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we should be willing to talk to our neighbors about him and see real change happen in this country and our community. It's a joy and a privilege to be with y'all again. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your servant Daniel as he lived a righteous life in a hostile land. Father, may we apply the character traits in his way of living to our life, that we would bring you honor and glory. And Father, that we could live righteously in this hostile land that we're living in now. Thank you so much for being with us, Father, having your Holy Spirit. Help us, guide us, and keep us until we come together again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.